The Nature and Causes of Apostasy from the Gospel by John Owen. Darkness and Ignorance, Another Cause of Apostasy. The second spring, or cause of defection from the gospel in any kind, is that spiritual darkness and ignorance which abides in the minds of men under the profession of the truth. The gospel may fall under a double consideration, first, of the things themselves that are contained, revealed, and proposed in it. These are the material objects of our faith. Secondly, with respect to the doctrinal way of their declaration. With respect to the first, there is a spiritual darkness on the minds of all men by nature, so as that they cannot discern them in their own native form and beauty. With respect to the latter, men are said to be ignorant, namely, when they do not in a due manner understand and comprehend the doctrines of the gospel, and so perish for want of knowledge. These things being of a distinct consideration, and of different influence into this pernicious event, the first shall be spoken to. That there is such a spiritual darkness on the minds of men by nature, and in which their deprivation by sin principally consists, is fully testified in the Bible, as I have at large elsewhere evidenced. So all may grant, so far as I know, that there is need of spiritual illumination to enable us to discern spiritual things in a due manner, though all are not agreed in the nature and causes of that illumination. But to deny the thing itself is to deny the gospel, and to make the promises of God of none effect. Now, where illumination is needful, their darkness is to be removed, for the end of the bringing in of light is to dispel darkness. Therefore, such a deprivation of the minds of men in spiritual darkness must be acknowledged, or the gift and grace of God in illumination must be rejected. And they by whom it is done do by their own blindness give new evidence to the truth which they oppose, there being no more certain demonstration of the power of darkness in any, than for them to affirm that they stand in no need of light to be communicated to them by the effectual operation of the Spirit of God. As to the nature of this illumination, I shall not here dispute, but take it at present for granted that it is an act of His power who of old commanded light to shine out of darkness, shining in our hearts to give us a knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. There is a glory and beauty in those spiritual things which are the subjects of the truths of the gospel. There is then the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God in a mystery, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 and 7. Yes, the manifold wisdom of God, Ephesians 3, verse 10. The glory of the Lord, which is represented to believers in the mirror of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, or the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, chapter 4, verse 6, things expressly beyond discovery by the use of any means whatever, merely natural, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. Even the philosophers of old contended that there was a beauty in all truth, which would engage the minds of affections of men to it, were they able to discern it. And if they saw and granted this in things natural and moral, which are earthly and exposed to the common reason of mankind, how much more must it be granted of the truth of things heavenly, spiritual, and divine? In brief, whatever there is of divine glory or excellency in the divine nature itself, in any or all of its holy properties, in the great and most glorious effect of them in the person and grace of Christ, in a renovation of our nature to the image of God, in the divine life of faith and obedience, it is proposed to us in the truths of the gospel. Number two, whatever doctrinal proposition may be made of the things to the minds of men, yet the things themselves cannot be comprehended nor spiritually discerned without the illumination of the Holy Ghost before mentioned. Hence it follows that men may be instructed in the doctrines of truth, yet continuing under the power of natural darkness, are not able to discern the things themselves in their own spiritual nature and glory, nor have any experience of their power and efficacy. This, all the prayers of holy men in the Scripture for spiritual light and instruction, all the promises of God savingly to enlighten the minds of men, and the descriptions given of that work of His grace in which He effects it, undeniably evidence. One consideration will be sufficient to our purpose. Whoever has a spiritual view and knowledge of the things, his mind will be, and is, certainly changed and transformed into the image of them. So the Apostle tells us in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, we all, with open face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. They are cast into the same mold with the doctrine in which they are given up. Romans 6 verse 17. The mind is united to the things so discerned, and the image of them is so brought forth therein, is that there is an exact conformity between them. But we see by open and palpable experience that notwithstanding the knowledge which many have of spiritual things, their minds continue carnal and fleshly, filled with corrupt and depraved affections, and are no way changed into the image or likeness of the things themselves. There needs no further demonstration that men have never had a spiritual view or insight into the glory of gospel truths, be they doctrinal knowledge of them, what it will, than this, that their minds are not renewed by it, nor transformed into the likeness of them. Where it is thus with men, they have no stable grounds in which to abide in the profession of the truth against temptation, opposition, or seduction, for their steadfastness must be an effect of such an assurance in their minds of the truth of the things which they believe, as well be prevalent against all that force and artifice in which they may be assaulted, and such as will not allow their own minds to be indifferent, careless, or negligent about them. But from where should this come? Assurance. From outward natural sense and spiritual things we are not capable of, nor are they evidenced to our minds by rational demonstration. All the full persuasion or assurance we can have of them, which will be prevalent against temptations and opposition, arises from such a spiritual view of them as gives an experience of their reality, power, and efficacy upon our minds. In this respects both the renovation of the mind itself in light and faith, the adhesion of the will to the things known and believed, with a holy, heavenly, unconquerable love, and a constant approbation of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in all things. So, this assurance, though it be neither that of sense nor that of reason, yet in the Scriptures compared with them and preferred above them is that which gives the mind a more certain satisfaction than they can do, although it be of another kind. And without this, it is impossible that men should attain any such evidence or full persuasion of that evangelical truth which they may profess, as to secure them in their profession in such a juncture of circumstances and occasions as they may fall in. Here, therefore, I place another means and cause of apostasy from the truth of the gospel, after it has been received and professed. Multitudes in all ages have been instructed in the truth. Some have been learned and knowing in the doctrines of it. But whereas by reason of their darkness, as being destitute of spiritual illumination, they did not discern the things themselves which they assented to, in their supernatural heavenly nature and glory, and therefore had no experience of their proper power and efficacy on their own minds, affections, and lives, they could not have any such evidence of their truth as would upon trials confirm their adherence to them, or secure them from apostasy. Had the minds of men been transformed in their renovation to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Had they by beholding of spiritual things been changed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, they would not have abandoned the most important doctrines of the gospel as we know them to have done, nor have embraced fully some imaginations in their stead on every plausible courtship and address to their fancies. How came men under the papal apostasy gradually to desert the principal truths of the gospel and all the spiritual glory of its worship? Not discerning the internal glory and beauty of things evangelical and purely divine, not having an experience of the power of them in and upon their own minds, they chose to comply with and give admission to such things whose outward painted beauty they could discern, and whose effects on their natural and carnal affections they had experience of. We have seen in all ages men learned and skilled in the doctrines of the truth, but that these teachers may have been looked on by others as the pillars of the truth, yet to have been as forward as any to apostasy from it, when they have been tried, yea, such have been the leaders of others to this. So many of this sort fell into Arianism and Pelagianism of old, as some have done into Socinianism, and many into Popery in our days. When such fall away, usually they overthrow the faith of some and shake the confidence of others. But the Apostle gives a double relief against this temptation. First, the stability of God's purpose in the preservation of the elect, and secondly, the means of preservation and holiness of them that believe, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And we may be assured concerning them all that they never had that intuition into nor comprehension of spiritual things, which alone could secure their stability. They never saw so much, or that in them for which they should be preferred above all other things. No man who forsakes the truth ever saw the glory of it, or had experience of its power. They went out from us, but they were not of us, saith the apostle of such persons. For if they had been of us, whose fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us, 1 John 2, verse 19. Thus, when the apostle had described the woeful apostasy of some among the Hebrews, he adds concerning them, whose preservation he believed, "But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation," Hebrews 6, verse 9. Whatever knowledge men may have of the doctrines of the gospel, and whatever profession they may make, unless they have with this, though things which are inseparable from salvation, such as is the saving illumination of the Holy Ghost, in which the darkness of our minds is removed, there can be no assurance that they will always quit themselves like men and stand fast in the faith. And this consideration does not a little evidence the danger of a defection from the truth which attends the days in which we live. For first, it is from hence that we have such a numerous generation of skeptics in religion among us, a sort of men who pretend not to renounce or forsake the truth, only they will talk and dispute about it with the greatest indifference as to what is true or false. The Scripture, the Holy Trinity, the person of Christ, his offices, the nature of justification and grace, whether it be or be not, this or that church, all or any in the world, as to their profession and worship, are weighed in the defiled, tottering scales of bold, irreverent discourses. For some reasons known to themselves, the sort of persons will own a public profession of religion, perhaps be teachers in it. But on all occasions they fully manifest that they are utterly ignorant of the fundamental differences between truth and error, and so give no firm assent to what they profess. For this difference lies in their glory and beauty in themselves and in their own power and efficacy towards us. Spiritual heavenly truth, by its relation to the being, infinite wisdom, goodness, love, and grace of God, by the characters of all these things impressed on it and represented by it, is glorious, amiable, and desirable. All error is an effect of darkness, and by its relation to Satan as the head of the apostasy which drew off our minds from the original essential truth, is distorted, deformed, and brings the mind into confusion. Truth is powerful and effectual to conform the soul to God, and to principle it with the love of and power to obedience. Error turns the mind aside into crooked and bypaths of folly or superstition, or pride and self-advancement. Were men practically acquainted with this difference between truth and error, but take away that indifference in their minds to them which this skeptical humor discovers. Truth, so known in its nature and efficacy, will beget that reverence, that love, that sacred esteem of itself and the souls of men, as they shall not dare to prostitute it, to be bandied up and down with every foolish imagination. And from this sort of men, who are commonly the most bold and forward in undertaking the conduct of others, by a pretended generous contempt of their narrow principles, groundless scruples, and pusillanimous fears, nothing is to be expected but a wise and safe compliance with any ways or means of apostasy from the truth, which shall be advantageously presented to them. And by the means of this darkness it is easy to conceive how uncertain and unstable the minds of the generality of men, who perhaps also are somewhat ignorant, whereof we shall treat afterward, must needs be in their assent to the truth and the profession of it. They are no way able to discover it in such a way or manner as to give them an assurance which will be infallibly victorious against temptations and oppositions. Nor can they have that holy love, to which it will secure their minds and affections from being enticed and ravished from it. But all the difference between truth and error, which they can discern lying in bare different notions and apprehensions, in which also they are dark and unskilled, it is no wonder if at any time they make an easy transcursion from one to the other. So did the body of the people lose the truth gradually under the papal defection without any great complaint, yea, with much complacency and satisfaction. And it is to be feared that multitudes are ready at once to steer the same course if occasion be offered to them. From this consideration we may rectify the seeming solecism that is in the profession of religion or the professors of it. Truth, in every kind, is the only guide of the mind in all of its actings, in which it proceeds. Not according to it is always out of the way. Divine truth is the sole conduct of the mind in all of its acting towards God. It is the only fountain, immediate cause, and rule of our obedience. But yet, whereas in other things men generally walk in the light of those sparks of truth which they have received, we see that many by whom divine truth is owned and professed in its greatest purity and highest discovery are oftentimes no less wicked and vicious in their lives, no less enemies to holiness, no less barren and unfruitful in those good and useful works it guides and directs to, than those who, having the greatest aversion from it, are, under the conduct of other principles, erroneous and superstitious. Thus the lives of the common sort of Protestants are no better than those of the Papists, nor are theirs to be compared with those of some of the Mohammedans. Yea, by the power of false and superstitious apprehensions imposed on their minds and consciences, some are carried out to greater and more frequent acts of bounty and charity, of the mortification of the flesh, the denial of essential appetites and satisfactions, than are to be found among the most who profess themselves to be under the conduct and rule of truth. Hence no profession of religion, be it never so corrupt or foolish, is advanced amongst us, but instantly it leaves for a season, and while it is new, it pretends an advantage as to life and conversation against the truth, measured by the lives of its common professors. Yea, this is made the principal motive and argument to prevail with honest and well-meaning people to a compliance with the profession of their way, because of the effects which, as it is pretended, it produces in their lives and conversations above those which profess the truth. And how prevalent this pretense has been among us is known to all. Therefore, I say, we cannot allow that the lives of the common sort of professors should be esteemed a just and due representation of the doctrine which they profess. It is true that, where it is not so, men will have no benefit by their profession, nor will they be steadfast in it when a trial shall befall them. Where their mind is internally and really conformed to the truth, there the actions of the life may be allowed to represent sincerely, though not perfectly, the truths which are believed. And he is no firm Christian in any kind. He is brought into no spiritual order whose mind has not received by the Spirit of Christ a transforming influence of evangelical truth, and who does not exert the power of it in a holy conversation, so as that he is not unwilling that what he believes may be impartially judged by what he lives, as to sincerity, though not as to perfection. But if we should allow the lives of men in general to be a rule in which judgment might be safely passed in these things, it cannot be denied but that sometimes in some ages and places error would, at least for a season, carry it in glory and reputation from the truth, yea, the light of nature from grace, tradition from the Scriptures. But if we have sufficient ground of exceptions to this interpretation and exposition of the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that without the least apology for the ungodly lives of its professors, among these it now insisted on is the first rank in evidence. Multitudes of those who profess the truth never had a view of its spiritual glory because of the darkness of their minds, and therefore have no experience of its power and efficacy, nor their hearts and lives influenced or guided by it. For the gospel will not have its effects on the minds of men unless it first communicates to them those internal spiritual principles which are necessary to all the operations that it requires. Put this new wine in old bottles and all is lost, both bottles and wine also. The doctrine of the gospel taken notionally into the old, unrenewed, corrupt minds of men is utterly lost as to all the proper ends of it. And wherever there is a reformation of life, if any diligence, attendance to duties moral or religious, wrought in persons by the light and dispensation of the gospel, there the immediate effects of those doctrines which it has in common with the light of nature and the law and its power, and out of those which are peculiarly its own. And this they seem to understand well enough, who, finding either in their own experience, or from the observation they have made of others, how ineffectual the truth of gospel mysteries is towards the minds of carnal men, have upon the manner abandoned the preaching of it, and have taken up only with those principles which are suited to the light of nature and convictions of the law. The holiness which the gospel requires is the transforming of our whole souls into the image and likeness of God, with the actings of renewed nature and a universal approval of His good and acceptable and perfect will, Romans 12:2. But this will not be effected unless we can behold the glory of the Lord in it, in which alone we may be changed into the same image from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Nor can we so behold that glory unless He who commanded the light to shine out of darkness shines in our hearts to give us a knowledge of it, chapters 4, verse 6. So is the doctrine of it ineffectual in the hearts and upon the lives of many by whom its truth is openly professed. It is otherwise with every false religion. The motives which they make use of and the instruments they apply to the hearts of men to effect a reformation of their lives and to engage them to such works and duties as they require, are all of them suited either to their natural light or to their superstitions, fears, desires, pride, and other depraved affections. Those of the first sort, namely such as are suited to natural light, are common in some degree or measure to all religion whatever, be it on other accounts, true or false. Everything that is called religion pretends at least to the improvement of natural light, as did the philosophers among the heathen of old. It urges also the law so far as it is made known to them, though by other presumptions and prejudices, some abate and take off from its force and efficacy, making void the commandments of God through their own traditions. Whatever changes wrought are effected on the minds and lives of men by virtue of these principles and motives taken from them does not belong to any one way in religion more than another. Or is it to be accounted to the glory or advantage of any of them? In these things, Islam and all false ways in Christianity have an equal share in interest, unless where, by some corrupt opinions of their own, men deprave the light of nature and the rule of the law itself. Some finding, as they say, more of justice, temperance, veracity, righteousness, and dealings with common usefulness to mankind among Turks and Banians than among the common sort of Christians, do foolishly begin to think that their religion is better than Christianity. But as this scandal will be surely required at the hands of them who give it by their flagitious lives, so it is foolishly and wickedly taken by others. For those truths and laws which produce these effects in them are common to all religions, and are equally suited to the light and reason of all mankind, and have more evidence and efficacy communicated to them by the gospel than by any other kind of religion whatever. And so it is with them among ourselves who would plead an advantage to their profession by the effects of it in their lives, as to a moral conversation. And they can pretend to no real motive to this end, namely, to what is good and useful, and not mere affectation and hypocrisy, but what is owned and pressed in the doctrine of the gospel which we adhere to. The differences, therefore, that are in this kind are not from the doctrines men profess, but they arise from the persons themselves who embrace them with their various lusts, inclinations, and temptations. It is evident, therefore, that whatever there is of moral good, duty, or usefulness among men in any false way of religion, it all proceeds from those principles and is the effect of those motives which are owned and improved in that which is true. And it may be easily evidenced that there are more cultivated and cleared, have more evidence, light, life, and power given them by the truth of the gospel than by any other means or way whatever. And where they have not an equal effect upon those who profess that truth which they have on some by whom it is deserted, it is from the power of their own cursed lusts and carnal security. The difference on the part of religion itself consists in what is superadded to these general principles by any notions of it. Now this, in every false religion, is what is suited to the natural principles of men's minds, their innate pride, vanity, curiosity, superstition, irregular hopes, and fears. Such among the Catholics are the doctrines of merit, of outward disciplines, of satisfaction for sin, of confession, penances, purgatory, and the like. They were all of them found out to put some awe on the minds and to have some influence on the lives of men who had lost all sense of the principles and motives of gospel obedience, though some considerable respect was had to the benefit and advantage of them by whom they were invented. For why should men labor and beat their brains merely for others, without some income and revenue of advantage to themselves? And it is no wonder if they produce in many, as they have done, great appearing acts of devotion, many outward works of bounty and charity, yea, and some real austerities of life and renunciations of the pleasures of the world. I do not doubt but that the sensual, wicked paradise of Islam doth effectually prevail in the minds of many of his followers to that kind of virtuous and devout life which they suppose may bring them to its enjoyment. The inquiry, then, on the whole matter is, where the truths of the gospel do not produce, in all by whom they are professed, the effects as much more excellent than those mentioned as truth is more excellent than error, heavenly light than superstition, faith than frightful apprehensions of feigned torments, true peace and tranquility of mind and outward reputation and glory. And the principal reason of this is, because such persons as are bearing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ do not discern those truths in their spiritual nature, nor can therefore take in the power and efficacy of them on their souls. There is a holiness, obedience, and fruitfulness in good works, wrought, preserved, and maintained by the truth of the gospel, in them who are truly regenerated and sanctified by it, who receive the proper efficacy of it on their minds and souls, which differ in the whole kind and nature from anything which the principles and motives before mentioned, which have their efficacy from their suitableness to the depraved affections of men's minds, can produce, and this alone is acceptable with God. But it must be granted that where men are ignorant of the power, made unacquainted with the internal efficacy of the gospel, their lives under the profession of the truth may be as bad, and it is a great wonder they are not worse than those of the papists, of the most erroneous persons, or even of the Islamists themselves, for they have many superstitious imaginations and false principles that are suited to put some outward restraint upon their lusts, and oppress them into actions praiseworthy in themselves. But these being no way influenced by such apprehensions, and being not under the power of gospel truth, it is a wonder, I say, if they exceed them not in all manner of wicked conversation. It is not merely the outward profession of the truth, but the inward power of it that is useful either to the world or the souls of men. And hence it is that the preaching of any person which principally dwells on and argues from the things which the light of nature can of itself reach to, and the convictions which are by the law is better accepted with and appears more useful to multitudes of common professors than the declaration of the mysteries of the gospel is, for such things are suited to the natural conceptions of men and the working of their own reason, which gives them a sense of what efficacy they have. But being in the dark to the mysteries of the gospel, they neither see their excellency nor experience their power. Nevertheless, they and they only are the true spring, cause, and rule of all acceptable obedience, even the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. From the whole it appears how prone such persons must be to an apostasy from the truth, who have no spiritual light to discern its glory, nor to let in the power of it upon their souls. If then we would establish in the truth, if we would stand fast in the faith, if we would be preserved from the danger of that defection from the gospel which the world is prone, disposed, and inclined to, it must be our principal endeavor to have a spiritual acquaintance with the things themselves that are declared in the doctrine of truth which we profess, and to have an experience of their efficacy upon our own souls. Mere notions of truth, or the knowledge of the doctrines of it, enabling us to talk of them or dispute for them, will not preserve us. And although the spiritual light be the grace, promise, and gift of God, yet it is that which we are to endeavor after in a way of duty, and the direct sins ensuing may contribute somewhat towards the right discharge of our duty herein. Number 1. Pray earnestly for the Spirit of Truth to lead us into all truth. For this end is He promised by our Savior to His disciples, and there are no teachings like His. If we learn and receive the truths of the gospel merely in the power and ability of our natural faculties, as we do other things, we shall not abide constant to them in spiritual trials. But we learn of ourselves in spiritual things, we receive only in the outward form of it. What we are taught by the Spirit of God, we receive it in its power. The Apostle grants that the Spirit of his mind, reason and understanding, is able to conceive of and apprehend the things of a man, things merely natural, civil, or moral, which are cognate to human nature, but he says the things of God. The mystery of his wisdom, love, and grace in Christ Jesus knows no man but the Spirit of God, and by him are they revealed to them that believe, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9-12. Without his special aid, men may, by their natural sagacity and industry, attain an acquaintance with the doctrines of truth, so as to handle them like the schoolmen with incredible subtlety and curiosity, but they may be far enough for all that from an established knowledge of spiritual things. that horrible neglect which is among Christians of this one duty of earnest prayer for the teaching of the Spirit of Christ, that scorn which is cast upon it by some, and that self-confidence in opposition to it which prevails in the most, sufficiently manifest of what nature is their knowledge of the truth, and what it's like to become of it when a trial shall befall them. The least spark of saving knowledge inlaid in the minds of the poorest believers by the gracious operation of the Holy Ghost will be more effectual to their own sanctification, and more prevalent against oppositions, than the highest notions or most subtle reasonings that men have attained in learning to their own understanding. Therefore the Scripture abounds in examples, instances, and directions for prayer to this end, that we may have the assistance of the Holy Spirit in learning of the truth and of the mysteries of the gospel, without which we cannot do so in a due manner. Ephesians 1:16-20. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Colossians 2:1-3. I would that you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Number 2, do not rest in any notions of truth unless you find that you have learned it as it is in Jesus. What it is to learn the truth as it is in Jesus, the Apostle fully declares in Ephesians 4:20-25. But you have not so learned Christ, as will be that you have heard Him, and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This it is to learn the truth as it is in Jesus, namely, together with the knowledge of it, to have an experience of His power and efficacy in the mortification of sin, in a renovation of our nature and transforming the whole soul into the image of God in righteousness and holiness of truth. When men learn that they may know, and are satisfied with what they know without an endeavor to find the life and power of what they know in their own hearts, their knowledge is of little use, and their assent to the truth will have no stability accompanying it. The immediate end, with respect to us, of the whole revelation of the mind and will of God in the Scripture is, that it may put forth a spiritual practical power in our souls, and that we may do the things which are so revealed to us. Where this is neglected, where men content themselves with a bare speculation of spiritual truth, they do what lies in them to frustrate the end and reject the counsel of God in them. If therefore we would know any evangelical truths in a due manner, if we would have that evidence and assurance of them in our minds which may secure our profession against temptations and oppositions, let us not rest in any apprehensions of truth whose efficacy we have no experience of in our hearts. nor think that we know any more of the mysteries of the gospel than we find them effectually working in the renovation of our minds and the transforming of our souls into the image of the glory of God in Christ. Number 3, learn to esteem more of a little knowledge which discovers itself and its defects to be sanctifying and saving than of the highest attainments and notions and speculations, though gilded and set off by the reputation of skill, subtlety, eloquence, wit, and learning, which do not evidence themselves by alike operations. We are fallen into days in which men of all sorts, sects, and parties are vying for the reputation of skill, ability, knowledge, subtlety, and cunning in disputes about religion. And few there are who are cast under such disadvantages by apparent lack of learning, but that they hope to make it up one way or other, so as to think as well of their own knowledge and abilities as of other men's. He who has learned to be meek, humble, lowly, patient, self-denying, holy, zealous, peaceable, to purify his heart, and to be useful in his life is indeed the person who is best acquainted with evangelical truth. Therefore, let this knowledge be esteemed, both in ourselves and others, above all that proud, presumptuous, notional, puffing knowledge, which sets up for so great a reputation in the world, and we shall have experience of a blessed success in our pursuit of it. Number 4, do not be satisfied without a discovery of such a goodness, excellency, and beauty in spiritual things, as may attract your hearts to them, and cause you to cleave to them with unconquerable love and delight. This is that necessary, inseparable adjunct, property, fruit, or effect of faith, without which it is not essentially different from the faith of devils. That knowledge, that perception and understanding of the truth, which does not present the things known, believed, perceived as lovely, excellent, and desirable to the will and affections, is a cloud without water, which every wind of temptation will scatter and blow away. Do not therefore suppose that you have learned anything of God in Christ, of the mystery of His grace, of His acceptable and perfect will, unless you see in it such evidence of infinite wisdom, goodness, holiness, love in all things, so suited to the eternal glory of God, and advantage of your own souls in the uttermost rest, peace, and satisfaction that they are capable of, as that ye may admire, adore, delight in them, and cleave to them with a wholly prevalent, unconquerable love. When you do so, then will you be established in the truth and be able to bid defiance to the artifices of Satan, with the solicitations of men that would withdraw or separate you from it. But I will not further digress in these discourses.